nobody had more regard for the Scriptures than did Jesus of Nazareth, otherwise known as Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. But he loved the Scriptures, honored the Scriptures, and cited them so often. And of course, one of the big areas where he cited the Scriptures was in his verbal battle back and forth with Satan the devil. You remember that, right? And the way the Jews do and did in that time, you said, it is written, it has been written. You're going to an authority. The authority is the Holy Scriptures. So in Matthew chapter 4, you'll see it. I'll just quote a little bit of it here. The tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he was very hungry. You know, he had fasted 40 days. He was very hungry. And the tempter, the Satan, comes and says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answered, quoting from Deuteronomy 8, or actually paraphrasing. Jesus didn't actually quote too specifically the words. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that is actually not a direct quote. Let's go to the direct quote. Here's the original scripture. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Moses is saying, and he humbled you, talking about God who humbled it, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. Jesus did not say, Lord. Jesus said, God. The original scripture says, the Eternal, which is often translated Lord in the New Testament. Jesus said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth. The original scripture said, lives by everything, that you might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of. So Jesus was not specifically, technically, literally word, the words exactly. But Jesus quoted the meaning and the direct meaning. And Jesus said, it means to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, right there, the top of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, you see, that phrase, it is written, which in the English translations, it is written, but in the Greek, it's a perfect tense. It means it has been written. It has been written. Has been written. He will command, and now he quotes. He quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. That's the quote. Let me read the quote from Psalm 91. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against the stone. That's the original quote from Psalm 91. Jesus answered, on the other hand, it is written, it has been written, because every scripture has to be limited and interpreted and has a boundary because of other scriptures. You cannot take a scripture and go sailing off as though that scripture was the only thing in the world. People have made doctrines on that and have been wrong. So here you are. And so now Jesus says, on the other hand, it has been written, you shall not put the Eternal, your God, to the test. You shall not put God to a trial, to a testing. Here's the scripture, the original scripture of that. That's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. You shall not put the Eternal, your God, to the test as you tested him at Massa. Now, Jesus left out the last phrase, as you tested him at Massa. But that's okay. Jesus got the right interpretation. He got the right knowledge. He got the right application of the scripture. And he limited Satan's scripture. Well, just jump down because it says, you know, he'll give your angels charge. Jesus said, well, you got to, on the other hand, you got to understand you're not to put God to the test. You remember there used to be snake handling cults. You remember that? You ever hear of those snake handling cults? They would handle poisonous snakes because they read that God would save you from the poisonous snakes. They won't hurt you and all that. And so they handle poisonous snakes on purpose to see if God would protect them. That's putting God to the test. Don't put God to the test. Then in chapter 4, verse 8, Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Kingdoms have glory. You ever see these pictures of North Korean, all their military might? They put them on television now. And you see North Koreans, their armies go by, these big tanks go by, all their soldiers are standing there. I mean, they're marching, boom, boom, you know, with their feet going through and all these. They have a certain glory to them, you know. So he showed all the world, kingdoms of the world, and their glory. And he said to Jesus, he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, there are a lot of people who love power. Boy, you know, I love power. I could be the ruler of the world. If I just fall down and worship Satan, I can be the ruler. And Jesus said to him, get out of here. You know, go, Satan. For it has been written, it is written, you shall worship the eternal your God, the Lord your God, and serve him only. Now here's the actual quote. There are two places. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Does not say worship. It says, you shall fear the eternal your God, and you shall serve him, and cling to him, and swear by his name. That's Deuteronomy 10, 20. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It says this, you shall fear only the eternal your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. So here we have two things. You shall fear the eternal God and worship him. Fear him only. Jesus combined them, and he says that it says you shall worship the eternal your God and serve him only. A proper explanation, a proper application, a proper interpretation of what these words, but not a direct literal quote, word for word. So what do we know? We know the meaning of the scripture is more important than the literal wording of the scripture. The meaning, what it means, and how you apply it is more important than the actual verbal, physical quotation. Jesus was a big believer in the scriptures. He confirmed them all the time. You remember on the day of his resurrection, he's walking through toward a town called Emmaus. And he was joined by some disciples. And they were talking, oh man, you know, all these things that happened, it's terrible what's happened. And he said, well, what's happened? Well, haven't you heard Jesus of Nazareth considered a prophet? They killed him, they crucified him and all that. And they just didn't know. They couldn't even recognize who he was. He was, unrecognizable to their minds. So here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. I won't read the whole passage there. He said to them, O foolish men. Finally, he decides he better tell them. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory, into his glory? If you read the Old Testament passage, you would know that the suffering servant, the servant of God, is going to die. You would know that from Isaiah 53. And then, listen to verse 27. Then beginning with Moses. What books did Moses write? First five books, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What book did Moses? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. So after Moses, Let's take a look at the Old Testament order. It's Moses, books, the prophets, and then the writing section, starting with Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, and so on. Go right down the list of the of that third section of Scripture. So beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he began to tell them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. So he said, did you see this? This is concerning me. In Luke chapter 24, now dropping all the way down to 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses, first five books, and in the prophets, the second section of the Old Testament, and in the Psalms. Now, it's called the Psalm section, because that third section of the Old Testament Scriptures begins with Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then Job, and then Song of Songs, and recently, and so on. So the first section is Psalms, and they just called it Psalms. So it's the laws of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Then he opened up their minds to understand the Scriptures. Why do we, as New Testament Christians, feel that what is called the Old Testament is valuable and important, and specifically the Word of God? Why do we feel that? The main reason I feel that is because Jesus said it right here. That's all he had. He didn't have New Testament books. He had only the Scriptures, he called it. And then he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So he called those three sections of the Bible the Scriptures. Now, he firmly then endorsed the authority of Scripture. He said in John chapter 10, verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. You remember that statement? The Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture was very important to Jesus. And in Matthew 5 and verse 18, he said, I assure you that until such time as heaven and earth pass away, not one smallest letter or stroke of the pen will drop from the law until everything is fulfilled. Not going to drop it. He's tremendous backing of Scripture. He quoted it. He loved it. He read it. And, you know, when he got in the argument with the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection, you know. So they remember they had this little story they would tell. They would ask the Pharisees, and they'd stump the Pharisees every time, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees thought they would try that on Jesus. So they came up to Jesus, and they said, now, you believe in the resurrection? Well, let me ask you this question. Here was a man, he had a wife, and he died. He had seven brothers. You know, he was one of seven. So he died, and then, of course, based on the law, he had no children. The second brother married, and then he died, and he didn't get any children. And then the third brother took her, and the fourth, and all the way down to the seventh one. He said, well, now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because all of them had her. So that was to stump them, that you're stupid for believing the resurrection, because they've all had her. And Jesus said, you really went off the tracks. I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said. He said, you went astray. I'll put it more modern. You went way off the tracks. You went way out of bounds. Because you don't understand two things. Number one, you don't understand the Scriptures. That's pretty insulting. You don't understand the Scriptures. Now, what did the Pharisees believe in? I mean, Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in any of the books of the Old Testament except the law. They were the priestly sect. They're only interested in the priestly things that came from the first five books of Moses. That's it. So Jesus said, you don't even understand the scriptures. When Moses came on the scene, you remember? He was at the burning bush. What did God say? Take off your shoes, the place you're standing is holy ground. Then Moses said, well, and he said, I want you to go into Pharaoh. I want you to tell my people. I want you to go into Pharaoh and I want you to tell the people we're going to have you released from Egypt. And so Moses says, well, who are you? What am I going to say your name is? And he identified himself. I am, listen what he said to Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus. I am the God, maybe chapter 3. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses said, well, what's your name? And he says, I am that I am. I am the ever-living, I'm Yahweh, I'm the ever-living God. Now Jesus says to the Pharisees, have you never read that? God is not the God of the dead. Now by the time Moses came on the scene, where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Dead. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the scripture. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jesus said, you know, you went off, you didn't understand the scripture. There are two reasons you don't believe in the resurrection. One, you don't understand the scripture. And two, you don't understand the power of God. And then Jesus went on to say that in the resurrection, there will be no marriage because they won't be male and female. They will be like the angels of heaven. They will be like the angels of heaven. Will we be recognized? Yes. Will we need the male and female? No. Why do we need male and female now? Why? To replenish the earth, right? To keep us, to keep the human species alive. But if you never die, you know, people die regularly. You know, if nobody's ever born, we're all going to be gone. Well, most of us are headed that way. You know what I mean? I'm sorry, but I don't want to shake you up too much. But I mean, I have to face it too. We're headed that way. We're headed toward death. We have to have little babies. Did you see little babies here? I love them. I just love the little kids, little babies. They're coming, little kids are coming up, the young people are coming up, and they replenish. But if we all lived and never died, you don't need to replenish. Nobody ever goes. A generation comes and a generation goes, says the Bible. If another generation never goes, we don't need to have a generation come on, right? You don't need it. So in the kingdom, the people don't die; they live forever. Don't need male and female. I want to skip over now to John's Gospel. It's John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think. Now he's talking to Pharisees now. They believed in all the scripture. They believed in all the sections. They believed in Moses, the law and the prophets and the writings. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Now let's get the background of that scripture. Okay? Just a little bit of background. In John chapter 5, you remember there was the people were gathered around this place, a pool by Bethsaida, and every now and then the angel came, stirred the water, and somebody who gets in first gets healed, and this guy is lying there, and the water is going. He said, well, has anybody healed you? And he said, no, I can't get in fast enough. Nobody gets me in, and somebody else jumps in ahead of me, and they always get the blessings, and I can't get it. Jesus looks at him, and Jesus said, pick up your pallet, pick up your cot. He's lying on a cot. Pick up your cot and walk. And the man's legs are strengthened. He picks up his cot. He begins to walk. Well, the Pharisees see him walking, and that day was a Sabbath day. What's the law say? You're not supposed to carry any burdens on the Sabbath. You know, and the Pharisees took that, I mean, very literally, very strictly. You're not supposed to carry burdens on the Sabbath, and so we don't want you carrying burdens, and here you are. You're breaking the law. And the guy said, well, the guy who healed me, he told me to pick it up. And I did. So I'm like, he said, well, who was he? He said, well, I don't know. He didn't say his name. So afterward, They find this guy, Jesus finds this guy in the temple, around the temple. Now, they are not allowed inside the temple. You understand when it says in the temple, it doesn't mean inside the temple. It means around the precincts of the temple on the outside. So here they come, and Jesus finds him there, and he says, don't sin. Watch, don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing happen to you. I said, oh, you're the guy, you're the guy. And so he runs to the Pharisees, and he tells them, it was this guy. And they said, uh-oh, Jesus of Nazareth. And then they were angry because now he was breaking the Sabbath and encouraging other people. He told you to pick up your pallet and walk on the Sabbath day. He knows better than that. That's wrong. It's evil. And so on. They get all upset. Here we come down to chapter 5 and verse 17. Of course, one of the things Jesus answered them, they were questioning him about this, and he says, well, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And now, in verse 18, John 5, 18, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. When they says Jews, by the way, in John's Gospel, when they say Jews, they don't mean an average Jew on the street. They mean Jewish leaders. They mean the leaders of the Jews. They mean the people who are the heads of the Jews. They don't mean just some Jew that's, you know, doesn't maybe not even religious there. So the Jewish leaders. Therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. What do we know about a son, a daughter? If you said, this is my son, and he's the son of God, what does that mean? It means he's equal to God, does it not? You're equal. Are your children equal to you? They may not have the same looks, they may not have the same talents, but they're equal in every sense of being fully human. He's the Son of God. He's equal to God in every sense. So anyhow, that's how they saw it. Therefore, Jesus answered, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So right away, he humbles himself. I can't do anything unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. Now he says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now the word works in the book of John, the word works means miracles. Generally, there are two things that mean miraculous things, works and signs. The word sign in the book of John, and mostly in the book of Matthew. In other words, what sign shall you give me? No sign shall be given. That didn't mean a road sign. It didn't mean one of the signs they hold up as they march. It means a miracle. What miracle will you give that will attest to your being the Son of God? What miracle? Here's what they said. For the Father loves the Son, and for just as the Father raises the dead, now listen to this. So the Father loves the Son, shows all things he's going to do, and will show greater works than these, so that you might marvel. For verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. So the Son has the power to give eternal life. Now listen to verse 22, For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And if you'll recall Matthew chapter 25, that at the time of the resurrection, the angels will gather those from around the world, and you have this parable, this picture of the coming before the throne of the Son, and dividing them as the sheep does for the goats. And he says, you know, you go into, you come into the kingdom, he said, because you fed me, you came to see me when I was sick, you gave me water when I was thirsty, you did all these things for me, you remember? And they said, well, when did we do that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. To the others, he said, go, depart from me, you go into Gehenna. Because, why? because you didn't give me bread, you didn't give me food, you didn't come to see me when I was sick, you didn't do these things for me. And so they said, well, when do we ever see you like this? And they said, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. So God has given, Jesus saying, all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now you imagine hearing this. I mean, if you were a Pharisee in that time, you'd think, is this guy crazy? Is this guy out of his mind? You have to honor him like you honor the Father? Listen to this. He who does not, listen to this next phrase. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's how important Jesus Christ is. Now we call it Christianity after his last name, you know, the Christianity, the Messiah-anity, you know. Verse 30, dropping down now all the way to verse 30. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, if I'm the only one testifying about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony which he gives me is true. And he's talking about the Father. You have sent to John, and he has testified the truth about me. You know, he gives the truth. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, that is the miracles I do. And here was a miracle he just did. Healed a man that was lame and took this man. He just did this miracle. Testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me, and you neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his frame. You do not have, listen to this, verse 38, you do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. Those are fighting words. You know, you're talking to a Pharisee and you're saying, you don't have his word abiding in you. Now listen to verse 39 now. Here's where we come. You search the scriptures because you think. Now that Greek word could be imperative. And the King James Version reads it like this. Search the scriptures. But it also could be just an indicative, not a command, not imperative, but it could be an indicative. It just means you. This is what you're doing. You're searching the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that. But they are those that testified to me. Now, the word search. Don't we applaud anybody who will search the scriptures? Don't we love to search the scriptures? Absolutely. We love the scriptures. We want to search the scriptures. But notice, the same Greek word for search here is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Listen to this phrase. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. When God searches your heart, how does he do it? Does he really do it? Does he know everything in your heart and mind? Of course he does. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, the same Greek word for search is used. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. That word is intense. It's a Greek word that means you search it thoroughly. You search it intently. You search it with all the effort you have. Now, that's different from the Greek word that's used by Paul in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. You remember that phrase from the King James? It really means make every effort. Be diligent to show yourself approved. It doesn't use, the word study doesn't mean to study something, like you study for an exam or study the Bible. It's not the word. That word does not mean study. It means be diligent. Work hard at it. To show yourself approved. Now, it could include study, of course. And it's different from the word search in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You remember that? Where they talk about the Bereans. And the Bereans searched. You remember the scriptures? King James translates it search. The other places say examined. They examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. They were noble people who, when you told them that, they examined. Let's look at the scripture, see what it says. But it's not the same Greek word as search in what Jesus is talking about. They search, you search the scriptures, he says, because you think in them. And in 1 Corinthians 4, where it says, it's a very small thing that I should be examined. That's the word that's translated search, where the Bereans examined the scripture. Take a look at it. Let's take a look at the scripture, see if that's what it says. But that's not what the Jews did. That's not what the Pharisees did. They made an end of studying, of searching the scriptures in itself. Here's what Hillel said. He said, the more Torah, the more life. He quoted Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, you know, you let your heart, and the length of years are in the these scriptures. And here's what Hillel said. He who has gotten himself words of the Torah has gotten himself life in the world to come. The more you search it, the more you read it. Then the scribes, people who study the law, they weighed every syllable. They counted every word in every book of the Old Testament scriptures. Every word. They knew how many words were in every book. They knew sometimes even the number of letters, Hebrew letters, in every book. That's how diligent, how careful they were. They watched every letter. Because they were so engrossed in the words, so engrossed in the letters, they lost what they meant. They lost the meaning. You know, in today's world, we have scholars. I don't know if you realize that there are scholars. You know, there are thousands of Greek manuscripts. You probably know that, right? And these manuscripts are diligently searched and compared so that scholars compare every manuscript to every other manuscript. Now that we have computers, they can do it quicker. They can say, in manuscript 2561, that word is not the same. It's misspelled. It's spelled this way, and the other one is spelled that way, and there's a change of words. And they know every nuance in every place where these words are not exactly the same. They study them. But many of these scholars don't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They don't believe in the scriptures. They don't believe what God's doing. They don't believe what God said. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in it. But they study it because they are scholars who study this. And I admire them. Hey, I admire a person who spends thousands of hours studying every manuscript. I do admire it. But what's the purpose of reading this? What's the purpose of it? What's the whole point of reading the Bible? You know, today we have churches, even in the churches of God, we have people that don't even believe Jesus is divine. They don't even believe he's deity. They don't believe he's the Son of God. So here's Jesus' words. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 35. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and they were the ones that testify of me. And verse 35, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. All the scriptures, brethren, the whole purpose of reading the Bible is to bring you to Jesus Christ. To bring you on your knees before the cross of Christ. To bring you to repentance before Christ. To receive God's Spirit and His forgiveness and His eternal life and His graces and His mercies. That's the whole purpose of the Scriptures. Now, it's nice that we know it. I like to know all these stories. I like because they all illustrate something, but they all pathways. All the purpose of scriptures is to bring you to Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said in verse 44. How can you believe which receive glory from one to another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. That's verse 45, John 5. John 5, verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's nice to study the Bible. You can get to be superstitious about the Bible. In our world, we're superstitious about the Bible, you know. You go into court, what do they want you to do? Put your hand on this Bible. You know, when a person takes office in America, whether you're president or secretary of state or any, you put your hand on the Bible and then they read you this, you will support the Constitution, you will do this, you will do. You put your hand on the Bible like that's going to do something. The whole purpose of the Bible. What is Jesus? Jesus Christ is all through the New Testament, Old Testament, all through it. It'd be like giving you, I need some vitamins. Okay, here's a bottle of vitamins. And you take that bottle of vitamins. You get a magnifying glass. You read the ingredients. And you go over and you research every single ingredient in that bottle of vitamins. And you reach and you're low. And you know every little herb. And you know every little thing. And you know every little thing. And you just say, boy, you're a mountain of knowledge. But you never took the vitamins. You never took them. You just read all about the nutritional supplements. And you know everything. But you never took them. How good are they going to be for you? Jesus is the seed of the woman who strikes the serpent on the head. All the way back in Genesis 3. You remember that? Jesus is the one who fulfills and confirms the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is the one who is the prophet that will come like unto Moses. Moses said there's going to be a prophet coming like unto me. You better hear him. Jesus is the one who is portrayed in all the sacrifices of the Old Testament because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He's the one who's portrayed in the temple and about the temple. He said, destroy this temple. He's the temple. Jesus is the Lamb of God, our Passover. Jesus is the suffering servant, the one who dies in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. For we have all like sheep gone astray. We've gone every one to our own way, and God has laid upon him the sin of us all. Jesus is the one who is the seed and root of David, about whom the good but fallible kings of Israel. You know, the good kings of Israel were a type of Christ, right? Even though they were fallible, they were a type of Christ ruling properly. Jesus is the one who holds the scepter in his right hand. Jesus is the seed of whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, Paul said. Jesus is the priest who lives forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the Son of Man who comes in the clouds of heaven, the one that Daniel saw. And I saw one like unto the Son of Man coming, you know, in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is the Son of God who is indestructible. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, the Savior of the world. Directly or indirectly, Jesus Christ is the theme of the Old Testament, those scriptures. And how much more is he the theme of the New Testament scriptures? Christ is the center of the whole Bible. The Bible brings us to Jesus Christ. All our study, all our reading, is to come to Jesus Christ and to understand him better, to have a better relationship with him. Otherwise, we're like the Pharisees, and we don't want to be like that.